chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. The apostle writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, we ask that your word would speak today, that we might hear your call in our lives and respond with all that we have and all that we are. We ask that our time with you here and now would inform and shape our entire week, that we would not neglect the opportunities we have to encounter you and your word and your spirit all week long, but instead that we might rejoice always and find your peace and your presence in every moment of our life. In Jesus' name we ask this, amen. One of the oldest jokes in the book, as it were, is there's a guy just arrived in New York City, and he asks a passing local how to get to Carnegie Hall. And the local looks at him and says, apparently it's not that old of a joke, or it's so old that a lot of people haven't heard it, or you guys just don't want to participate. I don't know. It's one of those three things. Right. So the joke is he's asking for directions, and the local says, how do you get to Carnegie Hall, the most prestigious concert hall in all of New York, perhaps all of North America? Practice. Yeah. Well, and as my high school band instructor would say, practice does not make perfect, but perfect practice makes perfect. So perhaps you could even modify it that way, but that'd be very musical nerd mode to do that. Andrew Carnegie was one of the last great kind of barons of American industry. Sometimes they're called robber barons for various reasons. But Carnegie and his fellow titans of industry, by the end of their lives and certainly by the end of their children's lives, had constructed these massive monuments to civic good. Often they did this as a way to avoid paying taxes. Instead of paying taxes, we'll create museums and libraries and concert halls. We'll do these public works, these good works for the city, and they'll both carry on the legacy and the name of our family and our household, but they'll also be a blessing in some way to the community. And we can talk about the morality therein. You know, there's certainly some gray areas. But Carnegie Hall and the name Carnegie continues to resonate today, not quite as well as I had hoped with that joke and the responses, but I appreciate the few of you who were loud there. But Carnegie Hall continues to be a name in American conversations, no matter what. And that idea of having these grand public works actually comes from the ancient Greek and Roman world. And there's a common word there, and Paul, if you want to go ahead and pull up the first slide, we've got another Greek lesson for you today. All right, and I actually did the phonetic spelling, so you don't have to try to read the Greek letters there, but that's liturgia, liturgia. Everybody say it now, liturgia, which today in English we call liturgy. Liturgy, liturgia, from the Greek, and it literally means work of the people. Work of the people. And the Greek grammar nerds and the liturgists, particularly in the Roman Catholic Church today, have debated for a long time what that means. If you have a Roman Catholic or Lutheran or Episcopalian background, you're probably more familiar with liturgy. You might even remember the definition, because in catechism class, they'll actually talk about this quite a bit, and how work of the people means both that it is a job that we all do, it is a task that we set our minds and our hands to. And also, it has that again, that classic Greco-Roman history, right? The etymology of it being a grand public work, a work for the people, perhaps even more so than a work of the people. That's where we get the word liturgy. Now, some of you guys, maybe from a more non-denom background or kind of just a low church Presbyterian, are like, okay, I've heard the word liturgy once or twice before, but what on earth is Pastor David talking about? A liturgy is any kind of order for worship. So our call to worship at the beginning of the service, that's a liturgy, or at least part of our liturgy. The confession of sins and the assurance of forgiveness, that is part of the liturgy. Even the offering and the Lord's Prayer, and the way that we say, this is the word of the Lord, and you guys say, it's all liturgy. And yes, quite a bit of it is call and response. Last Sunday, we spent the entire sermon talking about call and response and how that is both reflected in our liturgies, but before we even get to that, it's reflected in God's relationship with us. Initially, it is God who does the calling and we who do the responding. It is God who calls us into existence by saying, let there be light. Let there be this beautiful person in front of me. Let there be this life on earth. And we respond by existing, by being created. And later, God calls and gives His Spirit to us. And sometimes we are the ones doing the calling and God is doing the responding. And so liturgies reflect precisely that. Liturgies reflect the nature of our relationship with God. And they are not meant to be rituals that the holy person, the holy man or holy woman does and the people watch. That's why liturgy as work of the people is so important. This is not something that the worship team does and we all sit and listen and clap and say, wasn't that wonderful? I mean, sometimes we do have performances like that, but the vast, vast majority of the service is the work of the people. It is all of us together recognizing the Holy Spirit inside of us, glorifying God with our voices, with our word, with our singing, with our focus and our concentration, inwardly digesting the word of God that is coming to us by way of the preacher and the music and the leaders in this service. And then we have the opportunity to continue the work when we leave this place. Are you guys sick of Greek lessons yet? No? Okay, we got one more, Paul. We got just one more slide today. Okay, pantote kairete. All right, one more time. Pantote kairete. Anybody guess what that means? Okay, charity is a common root word. Diego, you're on the right track there. Pantote is always or at all times, and kairete is rejoice. Oh, yeah, so wherever you see rejoice always, whether that's in Matthew 7 or Philippians 4, that's what it looks like in the original language of the scriptures were written in. Pantote kairete. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. And I don't know if you studied scripture, and especially when you get to Paul's letters, sometimes there's this image of Paul that we can develop it's not complete. And sometimes Paul comes off as almost too perfect, and sometimes maybe even moralistic. And it's just, he says these things, and it's like, well, gosh, Paul, it sure is easy to say those things, to rejoice always. But as we have seen in the news over the past few weeks, as we have heard from our own brothers and sisters in this congregation, There are many reasons not to rejoice. There are serious sorrows and troubles and hurts in our life that could easily and justifiably prevent us from rejoicing. It's worth noting that Paul is almost certainly writing this this letter, this book of Philippians, during his first imprisonment by the Roman Empire. His first imprisonment, not his last, one of the times that he caused enough good trouble by preaching the kingdom of God, by preaching loyalty to Jesus as Lord above all else, and also challenging the standards of the Pharisees and the leaders of the synagogues to the point that he had pissed off the Roman government, the Jewish religious leadership, and there were enough other community leaders who said, this guy's just making trouble. He's stirring up rabble, and people just wanted him gone. And so they convinced the local Roman governor to arrest him. That is the context we get. It's probably the year 55 or 56 A.D. or C.E., where Paul is writing to the church in Philippi after he's visited them at least once, but currently he is in prison. This is from N.T. Wright's book, Paul. It's a great book. Page 306. Don't worry about anything, Paul had written to the Philippians not that long before. That, he knows, is easier said than done. It was always a goal to be striven for. It was not a permanent condition of smug spirituality. Now, arriving in Philippi, he was troubled in every way, with battles outside and fears inside. We have a sense in these clipped, tortured remarks that we are privy to the man's inmost feelings in a way that is paralleled in very few ancient texts. There are occasional flashes in the letters of Cicero or Seneca, perhaps, though they are written with a conscious polish and display. The urbane Marcus Aurelius projects his cool, studied stoicism. The nearest we come might be Augustine 400 years later. The normal modern perception of Paul as a strident, overconfident moralist will not do. Not only is he physically and emotionally battered, he doesn't mind if the Corinthians know it. That, in a world where leaders were supposed to be socially respectable, exemplary characters, is exactly the point. And he writes, does a good job there of giving us the more complete picture of Paul. Not as a saint who walks 6 inches above the ground at all times, who is able to always have this smug spirituality and just easy to say and easy to do. Don't be anxious about anything. Rejoice always, and everything will be fine. It is not a rose-colored glasses spirituality. It is an honest striving, an authentic suffering that still seeks to rejoice in the midst of this life. It is work. It is we, the people's work, to do liturgy, to come before God with our prayers, with our thoughts and our feelings. Sometimes it is easy to do it just as a ritual and to not let our emotions play a part, to go through the motions rather than to be real before God or anyone else. But the best liturgies are the ones where we are honest with ourselves and honest with God. And sometimes it's an unfettered rejoice. Life is good, God is good, and things are going well, so we give thanks. And sometimes it's more like Job, who in the midst of suffering and deep loss of family members says, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." This work that we do as a people of God, this liturgy that sometimes is written for us and sometimes is just honest sharing with God in our normal daily lives, can take many forms. But ultimately, we can look to Paul, to the examples in Scripture taken as a whole, and see that it is not simple or smug or easy, but it is real. It is possible. It is a challenge and an opportunity to come before the Lord, to rejoice in some large way or in some small way in the midst of what is happening in our lives as we seek to see what God is doing in our lives. Part of the encouragement that we've been doing, the challenge and the opportunity for liturgy in this sermon series about working, about how faith works, is to give you guys a card to send you out of here with a card with a single bit of Scripture, the same Scripture that I just read this Sunday, and a candle as well. If you haven't gotten one, if you've been gone for a couple weeks, that's no problem. We're going to be distributing these cards. This week they're salmon-colored, right? That's the right term, yeah? My fashion people. With Philippians 4, 4 through 7 on it. If you need a candle, let us know. We have those for you as well. And the challenge, the opportunity, is to take a little bit of time every day, once a day, to light the candle, to take a deep breath, to clear your mind, and to read the Scripture. Now, as I've said before, I'll say it again. For some of you, this is nothing. This is one little extra bit on top of all the other devotional and prayer, daily prayer practices that you have. For some of you, this is more than you've ever done outside of Sunday morning. And we're asking everyone to do it as a way that we as a church might be more aware of God's Word at work in our life. We might be more aware of God's Word in Scripture and how it is continuing to be a living Word for us in the midst of the ups and downs of our lives, and as an opportunity for us to go to God in prayer with the words that God has for us in this time each day. Now, I'm not going to have anybody raise their hand, but I'm guessing that if you're like me, you haven't been perfectly faithful in this daily practice, and that's okay. It's not about, finding righteousness by doing this perfectly. This is an opportunity to cry out to God and to hear His voice for you today, each day. We're not taking attendance. We're not grading you based on performance or consistency. We want this to be a blessed opportunity. As we talk about work, as we talk about this sermon series, how it works, and liturgy as the work of the people, there is a danger there to make it about our works, to make faith about what we can do for God, how we might prove ourselves worthy to God. And of course, this is not the gospel. It is human nature, but it is not the gospel. So I would encourage you to see this less as a holy obligation and more as receiving what God wants to give to you. The Word of God is written and spoken for you in Scripture and here on Sunday morning. The Word of God made flesh in Jesus Christ is for you. Jesus came and lived among us and pointed to his Father's kingdom and died on the cross and rose again so that you might know him here and now today and be able to rejoice even in the midst of your sorrows and sufferings, and that you might be able to rejoice each day of your life, and that you might find that perfect joy in him after you have died and found resurrection life in the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. So, with all of that in mind, the work we have for you this week is to hear that word, to light a candle and to share it, to read it together as a family or as an individual in your own home, and to ask, God, how do you want to love me today? Let's pray. Lord God, you continue to do great works among us. Sometimes we do not have eyes to see or ears to hear those great works. Sometimes we are only able to crawl our way out of bed in the morning. But God, we ask, no matter what lies before us in this life, that you would continue to speak your word, that you might spark your Spirit in us, that we might find some reason to rejoice today, that we might find some reason to rejoice tomorrow, that we might remember your word and your promise that you came to bring life and life abundant to your people. May we hold close to that promise as we continue to grow and listen in your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please stand for